If you take your Bibles this morning and open to Mark chapter 10, verse 18, and as you turn there, I'm sorry, Mark 12, I was off. Mark 12, 18, we've been in Mark chapter 12, yes, I wrote down 10 here on my notes, but it is Mark 12, verse 18, and as you turn there, just a quick reminder of what we looked at last week. Last week, we saw two groups of people. One group was called the Pharisees, the other group was called the Herodians. And we saw how these two groups united together. Though they were different groups, they united so that they might come against Jesus and try to trap him in his words. They thought that by giving Jesus a clever question, that they would make him look foolish in the eyes of men. Well, today we come upon another group, and they're called the Sadducees. And this group seeks to do the very same thing. They seek to give Jesus a question that in their minds they think is going to make Jesus look foolish or even self-condemning. And as the Sadducees find out, like the two groups last week, when you seek to try to make Jesus look foolish, in the end, you're the one who actually looks foolish. And so let's look at Mark 12, beginning in verse 18. Says, then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Well, this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we see this group called the Sadducees mentioned. Well, who are the Sadducees and what did they believe in? Well, the Sadducees were a small group of men, and by small I don't mean short, but there was a few in number. There were a small group of men who were very wealthy, and they were seen as really the aristocrats of the day. A majority of these men were priests, and typically the high priest belonged to this group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees had a very high view of the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is simply the first five books of your Bible. When you open up your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the Pentateuch. They held the Pentateuch high. In fact, so high, they held it high above all other Old Testament writings like the Psalms and the Prophets. What else do we know about them? Well, one doctrine that separated the Sadducees from most people is what we see Mark mention in verse 18, and that is this, that they did not believe that there was a resurrection. Well, how so? What does Mark mean when he says that? Well, they believe this, when you breathe your last breath, you're done. You cease to exist, you are no more. When your body is laid in the ground, that's it. Your soul does not continue on, you just cease to exist. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. They rejected the idea also of a future bodily resurrection. They also denied the reality of a spirit world. No angels, no demons. Simply, what you see is what you get. They were the materialists of the day. They just believed in matter and what we can see. Well, as we think about the beliefs of the Sadducees, it ought to make us think about the words that Solomon once said when he said that there is nothing new under the sun. Because even today, we find people who hold the same view concerning the soul. In other words, there is no eternal soul. It's just when your body's in the ground, that's it. You're ceased to exist, as Kansas once made famous. You're just what? You're just dust in the wind. This is the philosophy here of the Sadducees. Well, let's look at the Sadducees in their question in verse 19. They say, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother." Well, let's pause there for a moment. We see that the Sadducees come to Jesus, much like the two groups we saw last week, and they say, "Teacher." Now, we don't know if they were present when those other two groups came to Jesus and asked the whole question about taxes. We don't know. We do know it was the same day. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that. Same day. It's possible that they heard that question. And so they may have been thinking, let's just skip this butter-up approach like the other two did. Let's not try to schmooze Jesus here. Let's just get right to the question. Let's just get right to the point. And so that's what they do here. And so they begin to refer to a law that Moses had wrote. And this makes much sense because we know that they had held the words of Moses high above all else. And the words that they begin to focus on are the words out of book number 5 in the Pentateuch, the book of Deuteronomy. Let's look at that scripture that they refer to in Deuteronomy 25. And if we could get that, Joe. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6. This is what Moses once wrote. He said, "If brothers are living together," which again, the Sadducees didn't really share that part, "and one of them dies without a son," they simply said children, they didn't get that part too good either, "his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." And we see that in the economy of Israel, it was very important that the family name be carried on. And so that is why God instituted that law back in that day. Well, after referring to this law, the Sadducees then give a hypothetical situation. And they say, "Jesus, suppose there are 7 brothers. And brother number 1 marries this gal, and they are married for a while, but they don't have any children. He has no son. And then that man dies. So then brother number 2, fulfilling his obligation, he marries the widow. He says, 'I do.' But before he has any kids or they have any kids, he dies. And then number 3, brother does the same thing." And by now you get the picture. Same thing happened. This woman never has any kids. Finally, after 7 marriages with 7 brothers, finally the woman dies. And I would imagine by this time the woman is saying, "Finally," right? But she dies and there are no kids. So they say what? When they get to heaven, these 8 people, whose husband is going to be hers? That was the question. And I'm sure they were thinking, "Man, we really got you there, right, Jesus? That must really stump you." And I'm sure Jesus was probably shaking his head saying, "Is that all you guys got? Is that the best you can do?" Because that's really a silly question. And why was it a silly question? Because Jesus goes on to say that there is no marriage in heaven. There is none. There will be no wedding cakes. There will be no wedding gowns, no tuxedos, no singing, "Here comes a bride," or "I'm getting married in the morning." No ditties like that. There'll be none of that in heaven. Some of you may be a little bummed right now thinking, "You know, I love my wife or I love my husband, and I can't imagine not being married to them in heaven." Well, take note that Jesus does not say you'll never ever see them again, right? He just simply says the union that you have now will not be the same. You know, there won't be procreation in heaven. There won't be new babies being born and all that. So there won't be really a need to be married in that sense. You may still be best friends in heaven. Take heart. You may be. But things will be different, is what Jesus says. How so? He goes on to say in verse 25, he says that when the resurrection happens, those who are raised with their bodies will be like the angels. Now, I know there's a lot of imagining we can do here, a lot of speculating about what that means. Let me just first say this. Jesus does not say that we become angels. He doesn't say that. That is not a biblical teaching that once we die, we become angels. No, he says we will become like the angels, like the angels. The scripture today says that we'll actually be like Christ and his resurrected body when we get into heaven. Again, a lot of speculation, but let's just suffice it to say this, that when we get to heaven, our resurrection bodies will be a bit different than the bodies that we have now. Again, clearly taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, which you heard this morning in our scripture reading. Paul says, you know, birds and fish are different, right? Birds have the ability to stay underwater their whole lives and they live. You try to take a bird and you stick them under the water and see if you'll live it. It ain't going to happen. Their bodies are different. And so in the same way, our bodies will be different. We have natural bodies now. One day we will have spiritual bodies in glory for those who are in Christ. And really that's good news, isn't it? Because think about it. How many of us right now, and I'm looking at John, how many of us have receding hairlines, right? How many of us have bad eyesight? I do, and I need these to be able to see. How many of us have bad backs? Can I get an amen on that one, right? How many of us have bad hearing? I said, how many of us have bad hearing, right? Yeah, our bodies decay. Our bodies wear down. You may have false teeth, all those things that come upon you. And for those young people who are kind of chuckling right now, let me just tell you this.
It's coming.
It's coming. There you go, right? You cannot stop time. You cannot stop time. And Lord willing, you may just have a body like some of us older people have. Jordan knows what it's like when we go running in those first quarter miles. Like, man, come on, man. What's up? What's the matter, old man? But it just takes a while for the old body to get going. And so it's good news, isn't it, that one day our bodies will be different. And the bodies that we get in heaven will not be subject to decay. There will be no spiritual or physical decay. No corruption in that place called heaven. Well, how else does Jesus respond to their question? First, he says this. He says, you're ignorant of the scriptures, or you don't know the scriptures. Well, what does he mean by that? I believe what he means that by that is this, is that they held to such a high view of those first five books that they didn't see that the Holy Spirit also inspired the words of the Psalms and the words of the prophets as well. And so Jesus says this, you need to know what the scriptures say about the resurrection to come because it's clearly in the Old Testament. Look, for example, at Psalm 73, if you get that, Psalm 73, 23 and 24 says this, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into your glory. Jesus is saying, well, explain me this, Sadducees. If there is no afterlife, if there is no glory to come, then what is that psalm all about? Or afterward we'll be taken to glory. If we cease to exist, then explain that one to me. And for those of you who believe that there is a heaven but there is no hell, explain this to me. The words of the prophet Daniel. Daniel 12:2 says this. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And we see that as Jesus ministered and as he taught the crowds, much of his teaching surrounded this idea of a resurrection to come, of some inheriting everlasting life by believing in the Son, and others going to a place of eternal torment that Jesus called hell. So number one, Jesus told them, you don't know the scriptures. And number two, he said, you don't know the power of God. What does Jesus mean there? Well, it's as if Jesus is saying this. Do you mean to tell me that the God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, is unable to bring forth a resurrection body of the just and the unjust. Do you think that because God rested on the seventh day that he's no longer going to do a creative, powerful work? Is that what you think? Is that what you think, Sadducees? Do you think maybe that's too hard for God? But the truth is, it doesn't matter if someone was burned in a fire, or someone was eaten by a shark, or someone's body has been in the grave for 3,000 years. When God says awake, when God says rise up, when God says here's your new body, guess what? We're going to get a new body. Doesn't matter what our old body looks like or how much is even left of our old body, because it's going to happen by the power of God. And that's why Jesus questions their faith here in the power and ability of God to bring forth a resurrection body. And so then Jesus, he gives them a dose of their own medicine in the next part. He says, you guys know the Pentateuch really well, don't you? The first five books. Let's go there. Let's go to book number two, the book of Exodus. And you're well aware of what happened there. Your man Moses talking with God. There's that whole burning bush scene going on. You remember that, right? Do you remember what God said to Moses in that event? Didn't God say to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Didn't he say that to Moses? He was speaking in the present tense. He was speaking as if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were present with him in that moment, is what the tense brings forth there. It's not like God was saying, you know, back in the day, I really helped out old Abraham, and you know what? It's too bad he had to die. It's too bad he had to cease to exist, because I sure do miss old dishonest Abe. No, he said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are present with me now. And as Paul would teach in the New Testament, how so? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this is what is being taught here through Moses. And then finally, Jesus ends his rebuttal with an exclamation point. And he says, you are badly mistaken, is the NIV. The King James Version there has you greatly err, E-R-R, as in error. You're in error there. The ESV says this, you are quite wrong. And when you think about it, you're either right or you're wrong, right? I mean, that's basically two options. How can you be quite wrong? Well, Jesus is simply saying that to make a point. And we do the same thing today, don't we? When we say, oh no, oh no, you are so wrong, right? We say that. And we emphasize the word so there to let people know that they're not just a little off base, but they are dead wrong. And so what Jesus does here in this final sentence is say, Sadducees, your view of the dead is dead wrong. You're way off base when it comes to how you view the dead and their existence. Well, as we think about this passage today, it certainly is very relevant to the world in which we live in, because you may rub elbows with people, come across people who believe just like the Sadducees do, that when our lives are over, end of the story, we cease to exist, nothing really matters. Maybe you know some people like that. Many people have this kind of view. You only go around once, so you know what? Just make the most of this life as you can. Get the most pleasure, satisfaction, fulfillment out of the things in this life that you can, because when you die, you're just gone and you cease to exist. Another teaching that is even more common, becoming more common in our day, or another view of the dead is this, is that there is simply no such thing as hell. Many people will accept the idea of a heaven. They can do that, but the idea of a hell, they just can't accept. And that's becoming more and more common in our day. Last week, there was much in the media, much talk about May 21st, 2011, right? Many of you heard that in the news. And the man there who came up with that teaching about a rapture and judgment day was a man by the name of Harold Camping. And just so you know, he did actually admit that he was wrong about the rapture date. Not much he could do about that because everybody who was believers were still there. So he kind of had to admit that, you know, he's got to go back and get some more insight. But he did say this. He says, judgment day did come. Really? Yes, he says, judgment day came, but it came in a spiritual way. Well, we can't see it, but it came. There's a spiritual judgment that's now going to rest on the world for the next 5 months. This is his view. But maybe a view that's even more dangerous than trying to predict dates and all that is that Harold also denies the existence of hell. That's what he teaches his people. There is no hell. That's what he teaches. It's interesting that the Jehovah Witnesses have that same view, that true believers will go to heaven. If you're not a believer, you cease to exist. You're simply annihilated. And of course, their criteria for becoming a true believer is a little different than Harold Camping, but that is their view. Last week, I was in Tim Hortons and talking with a lady one table over. And as soon as she found out I was a pastor, she said, "Hey, I got to ask you a question. Now, if God is loving, you don't really think he's going to send anyone to hell, do you? I mean, do you believe that there is a hell?" I said, "Heck yeah, woman, and if you don't repent, you're going there right now." No, I didn't say that. I was much more gracious. But I didn't lie. I said, "Yes." I said, "Yes, I do." And I said, "I believe Jesus is very clear in his teachings on the reality of hell." And I said, "I believe that we as humans struggle with the concept of hell because we are so far removed from understanding the holiness, the justice, and the righteousness of God." And if I had thought, I would have also said, and we have a hard view, not an accurate view of our own sinfulness as people. And so in our day, there is a tendency to focus so much on the love of God and the mercy of God that we actually diminish his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. And so that is why from out of the womb we cry, "This is not fair," when we hear about hell. Not only that, but there is a tendency for humans to elevate our own goodness. We tend to do that. We tend to put ourselves up, and we think that we by nature are good. And because of that, we automatically deserve God's goodness and his mercy. But let me just be very blunt and blatant. The Bible teaches things that are very different than that. And so we need to get our information from the Word of God concerning the nature of man and God's holiness. Well, today, let me ask you this. Are there ideas or philosophies that you hold to that go against this, that go against the Word of God? Would Jesus be able to look at you and say, "You don't know the Scriptures"? There's thinking, there's things that you do that just do not agree with what I say. Would he be able to say that to you today? And while I would say that none of us have a perfect understanding of the Scriptures, a perfect knowledge of God, I would say this, that the most important message that you can hear today is the gospel message. And the gospel message is simply this, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I, Eric Victor Roseland, am a sinner. And all of you here today are in the same boat. We are all sinners. And Jesus came to save us. Save us from what? Well, save us from our own sin, from the sins that we have committed against a holy and righteous and law-giving God. We've all broken his commandments. We've all broken his laws. We've all transgressed his laws. And so he came to save us from the eternal hell that should rightfully be ours. And how did he do that? The Bible says this, that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. And there Peter was talking about the cross. And so the gospel is really all about the cross of Jesus Christ and what transpired there. You could say that on the cross, Jesus took my punishment. Jesus really took my hell. That's what he did. He was broken, bruised, beaten. Why? So that I could be forgiven. So that the one perfect sacrifice would be acceptable to God. We sing in that song, In Christ Alone. I love that one line. It says, the wrath of God has been satisfied. In other words, the wrath that should come to me and you was poured upon Christ. And Christ absorbed the wrath of the Father. God doesn't just wink at sin. No, he says it's got to be paid for. And he placed it on Christ. So today, I ask you, have you believed in Jesus as that perfect sacrifice? As the one who went to bat for you? As the one who bore your sins on the tree? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I want to close today with a scripture out of the Gospel of John. And it's that famous encounter where Lazarus was raised from the dead. And before that happens, Jesus had a conversation with the sister Martha. And I want to, as we read this today, I'm not going to comment on it, but I just want to make one question to you all. And that is this. Can you say the same things that Martha says to Jesus? Let's look at that. Joe, if we could get that. He's already got it. My mirror was a little crooked there. Somebody bumped my rearview mirror on me. John 11. And verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha had good theology there, didn't she? She knew what Daniel said, that there was a resurrection to come. Jesus said to her, though, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to be that perfect sacrifice for us. And Lord, we just can't comprehend the depth of your love, but Lord, we know that you love us. When we look at the cross and we see the wounds of our Savior who would bleed and die for sinners. He didn't have to, but he willingly did it. He submitted himself to you, Father, and we thank you for that. Father, thank you for the promise of a resurrection. Lord, the promise that our souls and future bodies will live with you forever, that there will never be a moment of separation from you, and we thank you for that, Lord. Father, today I want to pray for those who don't believe in hell. Lord, men like Harold Camping and many of his followers, Lord, many Jehovah Witnesses, many people that we rub elbows with that just simply don't want to believe it. It seems too harsh, and it makes you seem too cruel. Oh God, I pray that these people would have their eyes opened and their minds opened to the reality of souls that live forever in one of two places. Oh God, help us to be gracious with those who doubt. Lord, help us to be tender and speak kindly to them. Lord, knowing that we deserve hell. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We just thank you for that promise of a future resurrection, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.